So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen of me. Laban said, "Oh, that according to the word." And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs gave them into the hand of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips of them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters and the water troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the brown of the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. As I said, this one's passage, you should read that and say, huh? This is doing here. What's with all the speckled and spots? And she notes there was so much repetition, speckled and spots and stripes. I have a striped tie. I should have had maybe a polka dot on today. So this passage begins, it says, with it came to pass when Rachel was born, Joseph, that Jacob came to Laban and said, "Let me go." And so what's going on there is, remember all the how this had all played out. Jacob had come to Laban, had to flee his own family because of the trickery, deceit, the exercise, and stolen blessings, and all that sort of thing. He came to stay as a guest for 1 month. Laban proposed hiring Jacob and said, "Name your wage." And Jacob said, "I'll work 7 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel." How romantic. Well, after the 7 years were fulfilled, remember there was a wonderful ceremony. The community was gathered. I when I do weddings, I always tell couples, just to kind of set them at ease, something will go wrong. So when it goes wrong, we won't panic. We'll say, "There it is." And so we drop a ring or something like that. I try not to mention someone might faint. But you know, whatever it might be, we get something a little goofed up. That's okay, because something will go wrong in every ceremony. And I tell them, "You know what? That's what you'll remember." And we'll all have a smile about the time the ring went down the aisle and everybody chased it. Well, if I were doing the wedding for Jacob and that night, I might have said to him, "You know, don't worry, something will go wrong." I never would have imagined that. That's not a little thing. And frankly, I'm not sure they were laughing about that years later. So there they were, and all of a sudden, here he wakes up, and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. "You tricked me." And Laban said, we don't give the second daughter in marriage until the first one's married. That's just the way we do things here. And he says, "So you'll work, if you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. Just finish out the week of ceremony for Leah, and then you can have Rachel and work another 7 years for her." And I think not only was he worried about getting rid of the younger before the older, I think he had all along, "I think I can get 14 years out of this guy," because he had already recognized he was a good worker. So Jacob is quite a story. He goes from being a single, penniless shepherd to being a man with basically 4 wives in a period of a week. So that was an eventful week in his life, to say the least. So, but now that that's over, Jacob is saying, "Okay, I've fulfilled my time." So that tells me the 14 years are up. Joseph is born about 14 years into this process. So which tells you Jacob had been at Haran with Laban for about 14 years in the month. So now the time's up, and he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you. Let me go. You know my service, which I've done for you. What he's saying is, I fulfilled my part of the contract. I'm asking for a formal release. So there's no question. You know my service. It was above board. It was excellent. In fact, he says, you know it. You've seen it. So let me go, and we'll be free. And I was tempted to ask David for a hymn that would fit with this. Please release me. Let me go. But I wasn't sure. I couldn't find it in the hymn book, so I thought we wouldn't do that today. But that's what he said. Let me go. Let me out of here. I'm 14 years is a long time. And Laban said, no, please, if I found faith in your eyes. Now this is Laban. Remember, he's much older. He's the older brother of Rebekah, Jacob's mother. And so he's an older uncle, but he sounds like he's the underling, if you want. He listened to him, please. If I found favor in your eyes, if you'd be so kind. I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And he said, name your wages. I'll give it. Now, that's actually how the whole thing started back with Rachel. Remember, he said, I want you to work for me. And he said, name your wages. I'll take Rachel. I'll work 7 years for her. So once again, he's saying, name your wages. He can clearly see, he says, that the Lord has blessed him. Now, my translation says, I've learned by experience. The Hebrew, some of your translations say, I have divined, or I've learned by divination. It's interesting, the word for I've learned here is it's funny, it's very much like the word serpent. This word can be used, and is maybe typically used, of divination in a, you know, kind of a mystical, magical sense, where you read the omens and try and understand what the gods are doing. So I don't know if he, if he did some kind of a trickery or something, some kind of try to do some magic and figure out, or if he just, what he means here is, I can see the evidence. It seems though that there's a spiritual side. He was a pagan. He was an idolater. And so maybe he did something, but somehow he's been able to figure out, you didn't need anything from him. It's simple science or math, if you will. He had a pretty meager flock until Jacob came. And even in a month, he could say, boy, this guy knows what he's doing. Here, 14 years later, he's done very well. And so, as a matter of fact, in verse 29 and 30, so Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you. Now your livestock has been with me. For you, what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. That word increased has the idea of breaking out. He said, you had kind of a meager little flock, pitiful. You've seen explosive growth. Be like a manager, someone coming into the store, and someone hiring them as a manager. And at first, it's just this mom-and-pop little thing that's barely getting by. And after 15 years of service, he says, now look, you've got a successful chain of stores that are all thriving. You've got all these employees. You are doing fantastic. That's the same. Things have exploded during my time of work. You know. You watch. It's the labor's like that. But notice, too, that Layton had said, I have divine, if you will, that the Lord has blessed me for your because of you. So he doesn't mind. So what he's figuring out is, this is even better than just good management, Jacob. God has been at work. Your God. And again, I remind you, when you see your Bible, all capital letters, Lord, that's not just the word Lord, Master, that's the divine name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And what he's saying is, your God, the Lord God you worship, has blessed me because of you. But he's saying, I see the hand of God in your life. He can see it, And Jacob says, you know things have exploded. When I came, and you were little, your mouths have exploded. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. Now, when shall I provide for my house? He said, so you're right. I've come and worked for you, and because of me, the Lord has blessed you. But here I am. I have a family of four wives and 12 kids, at least. We know of 11 boys and Dinah. There may be other girls. Benjamin hasn't been born yet. So he said, I've got a large family, and I have nothing except the family. How am I going to take care of that? Well, that's why in verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. So the first thing he says is, I don't want anything of yours. And as I read that, I'm reminded of what Abraham said to the king of Sodom. Do you remember back in chapter 14, some foreign kings had come in and come down into the area around what's now the Dead Sea. They conquered the area down there and led captive some of the city-states that were there, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, Abram's nephew, was there, and so Abram went and rescued them, all of them. And so the king of Sodom said, well, by the rules of warfare, all possessions you rescued are yours. And Abraham said, I don't want a thing from you. The last thing I want is for you to claim that the people of Sodom enriched me. I don't want anything from you. And so he left it at that. So in the same way, I think Jacob's saying, I don't want to walk out of here with you being able to say, oh, I made him rich. I provided for him. Where there's either resentment or pride in your heart. I don't want you getting any credit. So he says, here's what, let me pass through all your flock today. Removing, and then there's, I'll just say, all the unusual or marked animals. Okay, the speckled, the spotted, the brown. So what we want to say there is, speckled and spotted sheep are unusual, and they're the minority. In other words, they're not common. Normally, they're solid color. And goats. The sheep were normally white, so he says, I'll take the brown ones. And the goats were normally black. And so what he's saying is, I'll take the unusual ones. And not only were they unusual, they were not as common. I'll go ahead and throw some genetics around, okay? So the black goats, the white sheep, solid color, they would be of the dominant genes. Whereas the speckled, the spotted, the striped, those and the brown lambs, those would be recessive. So they're uncommon. So you can get two white sheep parents, and you could get speckled, but they both have had to have the recessive gene. And am I getting you a little thought of what are we doing talking Mendelian genetics 101 in church? Just in case you were wondering. But no, it's all that to say, he's not asking, I want the unusual sheep. I want the minimal sheep. I'm going to take the least. But here's what he goes on to say then. So that, verse 33, my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled, spotted, brown lamb is stolen. In other words, I want it so clear which ones are mine and which ones are yours. Because if we came up with a branding system, you could accuse me of branding some of your sheep. You know, if we put on the little tags or whatever you want to say, you could always claim, you took some of my sheep and marked them. But if we're talking, he doesn't use the word genetics, spotted, striped, speckled, there can be no question. It's spotted, striped. Well, I guess you could take a black goat, take some bleach to it, but I think everyone would say, that's a black goat. You took bleach to it. But you see what I'm saying? He's saying, I want it when it's all over. Because, frankly, we don't have a whole lot of trust between us. I want it to be indisputable. These are mine. Those are yours. So it might be if there was this used car dealership that specialized in American cars. And there was a big, you know, thing going on. And what they might say is, okay, I tell you what we'll do. I'll sell all the shingles. You sell all the Fords. So at the end of the day, we'll just look at how many Fords are sold. Those are yours. How many Chevys? Those are mine. Clear? There can't be any question. So that's what he's saying. I'm going to take the least common. I'm going to give you the advantage. And so, with that, they go forward. So, but notice he said, I'm going to go through. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled lambs and spotted sheep and all that. Now, when Jacob says, I'm going to pass through and all that, that sounds like he's saying, I want to take these for myself. But he's not saying that. Because remember, in the verse before, he had said, I don't want anything of yours. If he then says, I'm going to go through the flock and take all the spotted and speckled for myself, wait a minute, he's taking the labeled sheep. And usually, and I know there's concepts we have today of signing bonuses and all that, but usually you work first and then you get paid, right? So what he's saying is, I'm going to glean those out so there's no question, those are yours. We're just left with the new flock will be all the white lambs and black goats. Any new spotted, speckled, striped, and such will be mine. So he's not saying, I'm not taking anything of yours. Whatever God gives to that flock with spotted, speckled, striped, that's mine. You see what he's saying? So that's why he says, I'm going to go through and take the other ones out. So there's no question, those were already yours. We'll separate those out. So verse 34, Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled, spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. He put them 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob took the rest of the flock. Now, if you were paying attention, Jacob said, I'm going to glean out the spotted, speckled stripe. And what's this say happened? That very day, Laban quickly himself went in and gleaned out all the spotted, speckled, and striped. Why did he do that? Was it because he didn't want Jacob to work too hard? I think, again, it's this lack of trust. And have you ever noticed? It's deceivers that are the most untrusting. He's a trickster himself, and so he's always looking for the angle in the other guy. So I don't think he doesn't trust. If you see, the two of these guys don't trust each other. How could Jacob ever trust Jacob Laban again? You think he forgot about the wedding slot? You think, oh yeah, that's right. No! He's thinking, you are the trickster. I'm not going to let you pull this. So the two of them are like that. And so Laban goes in and gleans out all those. He doesn't want to wait a moment. Takes them away, and he puts them 3 days' journey away. Now, in Texas, in modern days, when we're used to a 3 days' journey in the heat would be about 2 blocks. In the Middle East, we calculate a day's journey is about 25 miles. But let's be generous. You're moving a flock. It's at least 25, probably closer to 40 or 50 miles away. So there's no question of, one snuck over from your flock. But also, you know how it is. Okay, like for example, if you get two adults, black hair, and they have a blonde child, and that could be because of recessive genes. They both had some blonde in them. But typically, blondes have blondes, black hair, right? So what he's saying is, I'm going to take away all my striped, speckled, spotted. I don't want any chance of mingling and helping you develop a flock of spotted, speckled, striped. You're not writing this down. Just trying to keep the picture clear in your mind what's happening. So with that, it's set up. Jacob, he jumps ahead to take advantage of the whole situation, make sure he's covering his bases. Then we come to verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself, so now the flocks are separated. Jacob just has the common, the normal sheep. White sheep, black goats. No spots, no stripes, nothing. All those have been removed, and so how's this going to happen? It's going to be uncommon. Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, almond, chestnut, peeled and put them in the water. And apparently his expectation was that's going to help produce spotted, speckled, striped sheep and goats, right? It seems like what they were assuming was they believed the theory that, and this has been at times in history, that if a pregnant woman or animal saw something, that would influence the outcome of their child. I guess if you a woman kept looking at blonde pictures, she'd have a blonde baby, you know, things like that. Is the Bible saying that works? No, I don't think so. I think what the Bible is saying is that Jacob believed it worked. Jacob was believing the home remedies, if you will, the old wives' tales. Jacob was believing the superstitions of his time. Now, I have to admit, we don't know everything in science, do we? Because we keep changing theories. And it's been a while since we had little babies in the home, but in the time frame that we had, from the time our kids were born, the doctors all of a sudden decided how the way you lay a baby in the crib should be changed. We've been doing it wrong. You would think after a few thousand years, we would know how to lay a baby down so it could sleep. You know, you would think by now we'd figure that out, but science keeps changing. Spurgeon smoked cigars. His doctors told him it would be good for him. Our thinking changes on some things. And like a constant, if you ever follow the nutritional thing, sometimes salt is bad, sometimes salt is good, and on and on. And of course, we all know, everybody agrees, dark chocolate is good for you. But anyway, all that to say, science is constantly changing. We understand the genetics. Is there some possibility this trickery of his work could work? In my mind, the only possibility is we do know that a woman exposed to chemicals, or even sometimes a man, if they're exposed to chemicals, that can be passed to the child. So I'm going to say I'm 99.87% sure this did nothing. Now, if in 100 years, scientists come through and say, you know what? If you expose a pregnant sheep to the juices that come from a peeled almond branch, it will produce spots. And if someone listens to this tape or sermon 100 years later, they'll still say, see, well, he did say it was possible. So just in case. But the best understanding of science now is this did nothing. It's just superstition. But boy, he put a lot of work into it, didn't he? So all these strange activities, I think that's what's going on there. And so the Bible's not saying, it's not endorsing that, it's just observing. And sometimes we have to be careful. Sometimes the Bible will just describe what people did. It's not commanding it. It's not commending it. It's just saying they did it. It's not a command to do that. It's just a statement of fact. But the main point is, what is Jacob? He's putting a lot of energy into this flock that he didn't do to the previous flock to prosper itself. Because now he's trying to game it for himself. He's trying to manipulate for his advantage. So verse 41, 42, came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rods before them. When the flocks were feeble, he wouldn't do that. So, but he did understand, healthy sheep produce healthy lambs. Strong sheep. And so he was, in that sense, understanding some genetics. And so he's choosing the best lambs to pull his stuff, his trickery on. And then verse 43, in the end of our section, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. He had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. And that was already 6 years. We'll come to that later in the next chapter or two. The whole process of this was about 6 years. In that time, his flock was expansive. And so much so that he had to hire more servants, male and female. He was able to purchase camels and donkeys. He became, this is the kind of terminology used to describe Abraham and his wealth. So in a period of about 6 years, he took his labor and made him prosperous over 14 years. And then in 6 years, he was blessed. In fact, this language, he became exceedingly prosperous, is similar to the language when it says that Laban's flocks exploded with prosperity. That it's that same word of breaking out. In fact, if you were to translate it literally, it would be something like, he burst into very very. He's using very strong labor. He said it's exceedingly explosive progress. Like, unparalleled. So in one sense, what you're saying, and here's what I think partly to gather from that. You know what? The same language is used of Laban's prosperity under Jacob and Jacob's prosperity. Because it wasn't the sticks that did it. God did it. And Jacob himself will say that in the next chapter, 31:9. He said, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. God did it. God did it. Well, like I said, it's an unusual passage, isn't it? And frankly, if you were being invited to maybe do a devotional somewhere, you probably wouldn't run to this text and say, I've got a great one. Maybe bring in some cute little sticks and peel them. What are the applications for this? I think there are some lessons. Jacob worked hard with diligence and excellence. And even Laban could see that. He worked hard with diligence and God blessed his efforts. And both of them gave God the glory. You know, I'm challenged by that. Here's this idol-worshipping, open-reading Laban, who's a deceiver and a trickster. He cannot help but see God is blessing Jacob's labors. And so that just reminds me of the question as people are watching our lives, are they seeing God at work? Do they see when they look at our lives and say, look what God is doing in your life? I see God at work. I think the ways that might show up are things like our integrity, our work ethic. They can see it in our attitudes, in our work. But notice, here in the work world, God gets the glory for Jacob's life. Both of them are seeing that. And that's a challenge for us. Are we working in a way that God gets the glory? I've mentioned before the chaplain of the seminary when I was there, Dr. Sumi, had a little plaque on his desk, one of those little models, and it said, autograph your work with excellence. In other words, make excellence be the evidence that you're the one that did it. When some come, and the key too there is, we serve a God of excellence. And so, if we're God's servant, then the integrity and excellence and diligence of our work should bring the glory. Jacob trusted the Lord, but he had to help him, didn't he? Don't we see the same business that's been going on through this Jake, through the patriarchs here? God has made a promise. We're going to help him fulfill the promise by our own stuff. And so that was Sarah's attitude. God said, we're supposed to have a child. I'm not having a child. Here, take my maid. And again, don't do this at home. This is I recommend. And so here's Isaac. Who knows all that, or here's a Jacob who knows all that. What do they do? Same thing. Have they learned a lesson? Or here we are with all this trickery of the superstitions, whether it be the mandrakes of the previous thing or the sticks now. All this busyness for nothing. It was God doing it. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. All this was vain labor and foolishness. It's kind of like spending time on an exercise bike and really pushing hard and all that. Maybe for an hour. I mean, you are sweating. You really worked hard. You get off the bike, you know you're in the same place you were when you started. What happened? All this trickery is meaningless, but somehow But still, God blessed. I'm going to show what a high-thinking philosopher I am now. Can I illustrate this with a commercial? I saw a commercial some years back. It's a little boy dressed up in a Darth Vader costume. It's all black. And Darth Vader has these magical powers. He's a little kid, 4 years old or something. And he's walking around the house trying to do the Darth Vader tricks. So he goes to the laundry machine. And he moves his hands. And you know what happens? No. He goes all through the house, the kitchen. And at the end of it, he's just despondent. He can't make the toaster work. Nothing. Then Dad drives up in the car, and so he goes out, and Dad parks the car, and he tries to do his little stuff on the car, nothing. Then all of a sudden, zoom, the car roars the light, and the kid jumps, and he's astonished. Now the camera changes back to the kitchen. Dad's got one of those fobs that can start the car for distance. But, well, here's the theological thing I want to drive from that. The kid was doing all the activity, but he thought that's what started the car, but it was Dad with the electronic device. Jacob thought, I'm going to do all this activity, and I'm going to make all the flock. But it's God doing it, in spite of all of it. Now, if you hadn't, think of what you could have done if you hadn't wasted all the time covering up, carving up the sticks. And I think sometimes we get into a flurry of activity, trying to make things happen in our own strength and wisdom instead of trusting the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, well, God says he's going to care for my needs, I'll just sit there in a chair and wait for him to bring the food, like room service. That's not it. He's called us to labor. He's called us to diligence. But beware of trusting our wisdom and trickery to accomplish God's purposes. Okay, I don't think what he did worked. But still, he was kind of being deceitful, wasn't he? Oh, he had a gimmick. He had a plan. He was going to make this whole thing work. I don't think he was acting with the greatest integrity. One commentator put it this way. In Genesis 27, Jacob is a deceiver. In Genesis 29, Laban is a deceiver of a deceiver. And in Genesis 30, Jacob is a deceiver of a deceiver of a deceiver. You follow that? You know, there's all this back and forth trickery and you know, distrust and all that was wrong. But again, I got you, I got you. There's no real sense of integrity. Sadly, I think he worked with great integrity for the first 14 years. But now that he's got something to get out of it, now all of a sudden he's back to the trick. I'm gonna steal a blessing for myself. Now, you may not be inclined to come out of here and say, okay, I'm going to find some of those sticks, carve them up, and do some things with it. But the issue of integrity in our work environment, again, the integrity of the diligence, the integrity of an hour's work for an hour's wage, the integrity of keeping our word and promise, we say we're going to do it, we're going to do it, delivering the goods as said, as promised. People will often come out of church and be with full integrity in here and then go into the workday Monday, and all of a sudden the rules change. There's the church setting, the work setting. You know, they'll say things, and you might say, well, wait a minute. You just kind of lied there. Alistair Begg tells this extended story of meeting a guy that was interested in his sister. And Alistair rose to the occasion to interview him, examine him. Started talking about, oh, the guy was smooth. His sister was taken. And then the guy started talking about his work, and he had a big smile. He managed the deliveries and this kind of stuff for their company. And people would, you know, say, well, so when are we going to get that property? He said, I guarantee you can get it next Tuesday. Knowing how long he would even think about delivering it by next Tuesday. He said, but if it's all in the angle. So they could call him Friday and say, oh, got a little problem here. It's not going to get there until Friday. And he says, then you wait until Thursday before Friday. And give it to me. And he said, well, Tim, it was a big joke. He could drag these people on for 3 weeks a month. And it was all his practice, all his playing, and his problems. So see, that's what everybody does. Alistair Begg went to his sister and said, you run from this guy. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He has no integrity. But we might easily say, well, everybody does it. I got to even the playing field. If I don't lie, how am I going to keep up with them? Remember when I was back in college, the students were, were saying to me, hey, everybody's cheating here. You don't cheat. You don't stand a chance. And I thought, well, okay, I guess I don't stand a chance because I don't want to cheat. I'm going to do it with integrity. So I was taking a chemistry class. I never know organic or biochemistry. But in the labs, you have to produce a product, and it has to be the right product and a certain level of purity. And so I was just curious. I wonder if we're making something that's expensive or cheap. So I've got the phone book. For you kids, that would be like going online. I found a local chemical supply store, and I said, hey, this product, this chemical here, do you sell it? Oh, yeah. I said, what's it cost? He said, well, I can tell you the cost, but we don't have any. I don't know why. It's all sold out. I'm competing against a lab full of students. They're buying the product, and they probably get smart enough. I'll put in a 2% soda ash just to, you can't turn a perfect product. That's what I was competing against. They were buying up the product and selling and using it in their lab results. Everybody's doing it. To which a Christian response is a sanctified, so what? That doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Because I'm not in it to succeed in man. I'm in it to be faithful before the Lord. For example, we want all that I hope to hear when we come before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you think they'd get a well done with that? Good job, Jacob. You pulled it on him on that one. That was cool. I don't think that's how it works in him. It's more like, what a shame. Didn't you know you trust me? Another comment thing. Well, that's just business. That's just how it's done. You're always lying in business. I mentioned before, one time I had to be a witness in a court case. The district attorney sat us down and said, listen, you're going to hear things in court that are going to bother you. You're going to hear people lying. Don't let that bother you. How could that bother you? If someone wasn't lying, we wouldn't be here. So get used to that. You just tell the truth. That's all we ask you to do. But you're going to hear people lying. That's the way the system works. And so a lot of people say, we're talking business. Are you lying? You don't report your real income on taxes. No one would do that. You wouldn't have anything left to give for the Lord. That's kind of sanctified logic. Business. A lot of people would say, well, if I did it that way, I'd never get ahead. If I told people how bad that car was, I wouldn't send it. That's what people can rationalize and justify instead of saying, what pleases the Lord? What would the Lord have us do? God is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth. And if we're going to follow him, we'll be people of character. F.B. Meyer expressed this all well. He said, it is strange to hear professing Christians speak in this way. They have one standard of morality for the Lord's Day, another for the other six. They permit things in business which are contrary to the spirit and letter of the Word of God, which they will not sanction for a moment in the ordinary dealings of daily life, and they quiet their conscience by the easy model, business is business. Now, if you look in your bulletin, and if you look at the outline, right, you have to turn your outline in and have to see what your notes are, and I'll grade them. But if you look at the outline, once again, we have the word grace over the outline. All the shenanigans of I'm going to get you, I'm going to pull it over on you. Jacob not really trusting the Lord. God promised him, I'll take care of him. But he wasn't trusting the Lord. He had to trust the Lord and pull his own game as well. And you know what? God blessed them anyway. Not because of the little tricks with the sticks. In spite of it. And you know what? I think that would be characteristic of many of us throughout days. The blessings we enjoy are in spite of our failing efforts. Not through them. Grace. It's not that Jacob is earning God's favor. That's the whole point. Grace means it's unearned, undeserved. God's being faithful to Jacob even when Jacob is failing himself and not trusting the Lord. I think that's a great comfort to us because if ever we look at our lives, we know that we're not talking 100% pure product, not the least. The more we look into the conscience, the mirror of our heart, the more we see our failings, we see our own sin, our own pride, our own selfishness. And yet God is gracious. Not because we earn His favor, but because He's gracious and kind. Now, don't take that as license, right? That's not a license. Say, well, then it doesn't matter. Go ahead and be selfish, proud, mean, ugly, whatever you want to call it. Because God's going to be gracious and He'll bless you. If you can live like that, then you know God's grace. If you really understand God's grace, then it grieves your heart to see your heart. It grieves you that you fail. It grieves you that you come up short. You're ashamed and embarrassed and repentant and turn. But still, at the end of the day, when you see your own failings and you come to it all at the end of it, you say, and yet God, in all my failings, yet you're gracious. That's you, God. It's all of you. Have you read the scripture when it says that around the throne of God, the saints will cast their crowns before the Lord? You know what they're saying there? Lord, you're the one who did this. Anything that was honorable, glorious, worthy in my life, you did it. At the same time, you were washing away all the guilt and stain that I did. And so the saints around the throne are not going to say, hey, we did pretty good. It's not going to be like the football team that's up there. We're number one. We're the best. No, we'll be saying, it would be like the football team that's paying off the referees. Good job. rather, what we're saying is, Lord, you did. Jacob isn't fully there yet. But what a reminder to us, grace isn't a license to complacency with our sin. A license to sin. But grace brings glory to God. So at the end of it, when we see in the reality our own failings, our own inadequacies, our sin and rebellion, yet God is merciful. God be the glory. But that's true of heaven in itself. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't work your way to heaven. Because it requires absolute perfect righteousness. That's what you're incapable of. It has to be a gift. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you don't have that gift because what the Bible says is we are sinners separated from God by our sin. But Christ came, died on the cross to offer us forgiveness, the payment for the guilt of our sin, so that we might receive the gift of forgiveness in life. If you get to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you begin. You recognize you're a sinner in need of forgiveness and receive the gift of Christ's forgiveness purchased. Then it's God's child. It's a daily process of growing, longing to be more like Christ. God, Father, thank you for your word. And Father, when we look at the foolishness of Jacob's activities, the glory of effort, in his own strength instead of looking to you. Father, that's such a picture of so often. Father, calm our hearts to trust in you. We belong to purely obey you. Do as you will. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that forgives. cleanses us. And we fail you most. Your grace is the most abundant. We thank you for that, Jesus.